Last week, I started with some classic promises. The first of those was the check is in the mail, right? We also talked about the doctor will be right with you, right? And we talked about what those meant and about promises. This week, I actually want to start out with a famous tagline from a corny commercial on television that I just can't seem to get out of my head. Maybe you couldn't. It goes like this, and see if some of you remember it. Help me out. I've fallen and I can't get up, right? The line was spoken from a television commercial for the medical alarm and protection company called LifeCall. I've fallen and I can't get up. We know this and other famous catchphrases from watching TV and having come across commercials for these products that are referred to as seen on TV products. These commercials and infomercials started making their way into our lives back in the 1980s and have left their mark on our culture. Starting with the legendary Ginsu knives, remember those? They cut through the can, right? On to our famous former boxing champion turned pitchman, George Foreman, right? So let's start to name a few of these favorite as seen on TV products. Let me get us started with ShamWow, okay? How about some others? OxyClean, right? Set it, forget it. Yeah, the clapper. Chia Pets, right? So these products, you know, they can often easily come to our mind because we've watched these things, right? And when we watch them, we wonder, who in the world would be convinced to buy something like this, right? Right? That's what comes to our mind. Now, I'm not going to take a show of hands like I've done in previous weeks, okay? What's that? Yes, I'm all. Well, you know, where do these products usually end up? And Ave is a famous garage sailor, right? So she could tell you they often end up in basements and attics. But, you know, let me just mention just one for you here, okay? This is my Snuggie. So fits just fine. Other way. There we go. Oh, in the back. Sorry. Doesn't quite fit. But, you know, I even have some of these in my family, okay? We all have them. Okay, well, why do we have them? That's what I want us to think about here, just for a minute here this morning to get started out. Why do we have them? Why do we fall for them? The reality is that we become convinced that we need them. We can't live without them, right? We're so convinced we believe the pitch and place the order. Because why? What are some of the things they tell us, right? But wait, there's more, right? Don't touch that dial. And of course, and that's not all. If you just respond in the next 10 minutes, right, we will throw in what, right? So we begin to really believe all these things we're told about these on TV products, so much so that we're convinced we need it. We can't live without it. There's no way we can take care of our situation that we're facing in life without them. So what we do is what? We get our credit card ready, right? And we call. And we go ahead and place the order. Because we're convinced. So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about the idea of being convinced in a different way. We're going to look, this is the last section in Romans chapter 4, where Paul describes Abraham being so convinced of God's promise, of the pitch that God made to him, that he didn't touch the dial, and he gave his whole life, including shipping and handling, to God. Everything he had. So when we look over this last section of Billy Mays' pitch, I mean Paul's idea and Paul's plea in Romans 4 to the believers in Rome regarding saving faith and what it means to live by faith, that's what we're going to do this morning. We too will be so convinced that we're going to want to follow Abraham's example and get our lives ready to have a stronger faith to follow him and a faith that believes in his promises and lives more according to them. So what I'd like you to do is if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Romans chapter 4. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 18 through 25. We're going to be putting those up on the screen here in a second. And then I will ask you as I read to stand with me. But first, I just want to remind you that last week, these verses that we looked at, these verses are part of a whole paragraph. We started last week in verse 13, and it ends this week in verse 25. The first part in verses 13 to 17 we covered last week and gave an explanation of the faith in God's promises, and it wasn't through the law. It wasn't the things that we do, it was what was done for us. This week, what we're going to cover today is a more detailed explanation of the righteousness that comes through faith. As mentioned in the beginning of the paragraph, this collision, as we see in our title, of faith and reality. What I see, but what I've been told. How do we mesh those together and live those out? So I do ask if you stand with me now as I read God's word. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded, there it is, convinced, that God had the power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were not for him alone, were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You may be seated. So like we do, we're going to walk through these verses to get a better understanding of what they mean, and then look at some ways that we can apply them to our lives. We're going to start out with verse 18. It says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be." So again, this 13 is the second part of the paragraph where Paul lays great stress on the nature of Abraham's faith. What did it look like? That was a faith that even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing in the promise that he was given. The phrase "in hope against hope he believes" mean that every natural odd was against God fulfilling the promise. We use the phrase "against all odds." Okay? When there was nothing left to hope for, Abraham still hoped. Now, what's neat about this word "hope" is actually one of the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter, favorite words. He uses this term 13 times in the book of Romans, which is more than in any other New Testament book. And I mean, that's the name of our church, Hope Community Church. But the biblical concept of hope here is not wishful thinking. It's a confident certainty in what God has said. Now, in spite of God's odds, Abraham believed God's promise that he would become a father of many nations. He had a definite promise that God had given him. Now, when they talk about many nations, it's the whole idea of, we see in Genesis 15:5, so will your descendants be. That's the promise. You can go back and look at that this week on your own. We remember how Paul had spent some time early in Romans 4 specifically explaining these promises God made in Genesis 15. Now, when we move on to verses 19 through 21, Paul gets much more detailed, not just a matter of that Abraham had this faith in the promise, but what did he have to overcome, this collision that we talked about earlier. So it says in verses 19 through 21, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. And we mentioned this whole idea of faith and hope in spite of hopeless circumstances. Paul in these verses goes to further describe how utterly hopeless it was. Now, the people who were the recipients of this letter in Rome, there was people from a Jewish background and from a non-Jewish background, but both of them had heard Abraham's story because he was so well known all throughout that area. So verse 19 gives us the details of the physiological aspects. And I'm going to refer to them just as the facts. As some people say, just the facts, ma'am. Right? The facts were that Abraham's body was now good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also considered dead. Now, the word "dead" here, they're both the same word. They're both pretty much useless, no longer able to be used for anything of use. Now, it says that God, we know that God is the one who can make things alive. He is the one who can bring back to life the deadness of Abraham's body and the deadness of her womb. Now, I don't want to get too graphic here. We have a mixed audience in terms of age, but I want to explain here that we're talking dead. Like, there was no chance that they could do anything and a baby would result out of that activity. Okay, there was nothing. To put it bluntly, Abraham was impotent, and Sarah was unable to have children because she was 45 years past menopause. Let me say it again. He was impotent, and she was 45 years past menopause. I would say that that is physically impossible to have a baby. Okay? John Calvin summarized it very well. He said they were closer to the grave than they were to the marriage bed. Okay? There was no way this couple was going to have a child, let alone many nations that would come from them. So what's neat is we continue to see in verse 20 how what? He did not waver despite these realities. Abraham never wavered in the promise. In fact, as his faith grew stronger as the days went by, even though they didn't have children right away, he knew that unless God did a miracle, there was no way a baby was going to be born between the two of them. let me start with a silly example. I've had the privilege over the years of having, particularly when I was younger, old cars. Those of us who have old cars maybe are familiar with this concept where you go out to the car, you sit in the car, and you turn the key, and unfortunately what? Nothing happens, right? And you're just like, oh. And so you're like, okay, so there's all these things that you do, right? So what do you, the first thing you do is you're like, you pump the gas and you kind of turn it slowly and you're just like, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, right? And then it turns over and you're like, yes, because really the battery was dead or a loose wire. There was something that it really shouldn't turn on, but you did something and you just almost like prayed to God, God, please, I need a miracle here. Just get it started today and I'll go and get a new battery. I'll get something fixed. You know, that's a silly, tiny little example. You know, we put our faith in something that, in these old cars, to do something that really shouldn't happen. In a similar way, that's what Abraham did. He was so convinced that God was going to follow through with his promise, is that he took action. And again, I want to be careful for our audience here, but he and Sarah decided to do things to make this happen so they could have a baby. Okay? Now you think about an old couple of this age, 100 years old, and she's, well, you know, that's the last thing on their minds half the time, right? But God encouraged them, and Abraham convinced his wife Sarah, said, this is what we need to do. God's going to be the one who makes a spark happen, so to speak, and make the baby come alive. He took action. They had relations with each other. Now, our faith and hope are not in our ability or some sort of positive attitude that everything's going to turn out all right. That wasn't Abraham. He's just like, it'll all turn out fine, honey, right? It wasn't just, it's okay, honey, it'll all be great in the end, right? There was, unless a miracle happened, nothing was going to happen between that couple. So sticking with our television idea of advertising, how many of us have been watching television and have come up an ad against medicine that helps older people enjoy their aspect of their relationship, right? How many of us have been watching sports or anything? These days, those advertisements are just everywhere, right? So have everyone seen those? We're not here to get people red. So what I want to do is the next time you see that, rather than be a little red and turn the channel, which is a good thing to do as well, I want those to be a reminder to you that it's not medicine that does miracles, but that a reminder you of the story of Abraham and Sarah when you see that couple, that older couple on the television, that of the miracle that God did in their lives in order to do something that provided us with faith today. Now we move on in verse 21 and we see how Abraham was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. We see how Abraham gave glory to God and he praised God for his power and for his faithfulness. He reached a point where he became fully convinced that God was going to do it no matter what. He didn't know how, he didn't know when, but God was going to do it. Now, Paul concludes here in verse 22, this little section. He says, therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. This goes back to Genesis 15, verse 6, and it's the same thing we saw early in Romans 4, verse 3. It's a little bookends. So Paul starts the story and talks about how Abraham had faith, and that was credited to him as righteousness, and he reminds them again. It's almost like you tell somebody something, and a little bit later you tell them again, so they don't forget. So this is the whole idea that we're sinners, we're justified by grace, and the faith that we place in what Jesus did for us, not the law, and this is the example that's going to be set out for us. Now, because of his faith, Abraham counted Abraham as one who is right with him. That's the faith that he had. The term sometimes we see used here is the word imputed. It's an older term, but what it means is that you get credit. Something gets credited for you, accounted for you. So God's righteousness was given to Abraham because of the faith that he had. Now I want to bring our attention to the last verses here in our section, 23 through 25, and Paul's going to make it very personal. He's seeking to ensure that the application of Abraham's faith story wasn't some sort of novelty, some sort of, you know, documentary that you read about, but it really doesn't affect you. He wants to bring it personal to the people in the church in Rome and personal to us. As you read these final verses again, in these verses, I want you to look for the words us and our as I read them again. I'm going to highlight them as we go. Mark them in your Bible if you want. Please note, this is personal. Paul's bringing it home, chapters 1 through 4. We're getting to the end here, and he's saying, this is for us. So I'm going to start in verse 23. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. We see here in these verses how it was our Lord Jesus, our Savior, not just the one that Abraham had or even the one that the people in Rome had at that time. The bottom line is these verses are for us. how just like Abraham was justified by faith apart from his works, we're justified as well. Now, the content of our faith, however, is not the same promise God made to Abraham. God made a promise earlier in these sections that he was going to become the father of many nations. The promise he makes to us is that if we believe in Jesus, and that that's the justification that ours is based on, that the life and death of Jesus Christ and resurrection. It's really what we sang about today. We sang about Jesus, the Lamb that was slain for us. Here, Paul tells us that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. We sang about the risen Jesus, and here Paul tells us how Jesus was raised to life for our justification, for it is for our right standing with God. Abraham believed that God could resurrect he and Sarah's bodies, and we believe that Jesus' body was resurrected, and because he was resurrected, it showed the power he had over sin and death, and to be able to save us. God planned from the beginning of time that Abraham was going to be our model of faith, and a model for the entire world, and he's the example we're asked to follow. So what does this mean for us today? How do we apply these truths? So I first want to address those of you who haven't yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Today is the day. We notice in verse 25 that we just looked like that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. That means for my sins. That means for the things I even think, the things that I say, and the things that I do that I know are wrong. I do them every day, and I need a Savior. But the also neat thing is it talks about the word justification. And really what that means is that right standing with God. And it's not something that's sold in stores. It's not something that's seen on TV. But it's something that I can acquire through faith. So today, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do so. Don't miss the opportunity. If you respond in 10 minutes, there's nothing more we're giving you. Okay? This is it. The faith, plain and simple. Paul explains it later in the book of Romans, verses 9 and 10. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Now, Jesus' resurrection confirms that for us. It's a divine guarantee that his death satisfied the payment demanded for sin. If you've received Christ as your Savior, know that his resurrection is what you can look at, the empty cross, to know that it works. But wait, there's more, right? For those of us who placed our faith in Jesus Christ, what is it that God wants from us? He wants us to grow in our faith and trust him more. We mentioned last week we start doing this by feeding on him. So let's learn more about what his power is. We talked about this week about the power that he had to bring life out of Abraham and Sarah's bodies that were dead as a doornail. So what power does he have in our lives? What I want us to do is take just a few minutes and think about your life right now. Each one of us, and I say, there's a phrase I use with the guys I work with. I say, we all have our stuff. So I want you to take a minute and think about the stuff in your life, the stuff that really seems hopeless, that without a miracle from God, it's not going to change. Stuff that you can't conjure up, control, fix, adjust, do anything to make it the way that God would want it to be. Without a miracle, it's not going to turn around. Welcome to Abraham's world. That's where he was, without a miracle. So what I want to do is I encourage you this week to go back to Genesis 15, where it all started, where God gave Abraham the promise. I also want to encourage us this week, those of us who do follow Jesus, to go back and read some other stories to encourage us. This isn't some sort of positive thinking for the soul, but really to feed on God's word. I want to encourage you to go to Ezekiel chapter 37, Mark chapter 5, Luke chapter 1. Let me read a couple verses from each of those just to kind of whet your appetite. In Ezekiel 37, verse 11, he says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones of the house of Israel, behold, I say to them, our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We are completely cut off." God brings alive the dry bones, miraculously. In Mark 5, 35 and 36, we see how it says, while he, meaning Jesus, was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue and said, "Your daughter has died. Why are you troubling the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what they said to the synagogue official, "Don't be afraid any longer, only believe." And lastly, in Luke 1:18, we have a neat little story again of an older couple, well beyond childbearing years, okay? Zechariah and Elizabeth, and God chose to do another miracle. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And here's a priest who really should know the story of Abraham. But God gave him a promise as well. I just want to encourage us this week to go back and read those Genesis 15, Romans 4, where we're at today, Ezekiel 37, Mark 5, Luke 1. There's many others that God will bring to your mind the more you walk with him. Go and bring those promises back. Strengthen the faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way: Abraham believed the bare word of God and nothing else whatsoever. He was content with his faith to understand who God was and what God said. That was all he needed. So as we read these examples this upcoming week, let's be strengthened in our own journey. And of course, we say that's not all, right? One more thing. For those of us who are growing stronger in the faith, what else does God want from us? He wants us to be an example for others like Abraham was. He wants us to be his pitch persons who tell the stories of God at work in our lives to those with whom we work, with whom we live, and with whom we pray. Ave and Joe were up here, that's what they were doing. They were being Billy Mays for God up here, right? No, there was no sham wow, but there was a wow. What did God do in their life? He drew them to themselves in a miraculous way that they could have never conjured up themselves. This wasn't some club that they joined. This wasn't some community activity that they started doing. This is something that grabbed their hearts and transformed their lives. And their lives have never been the same. So if God has really gotten a hold of your heart and brought attention to your sin in your life and recognized that you've been forgiven, you've got a story to tell. And he wants us to tell that story. So I want to end with just a story from the scriptures that just encourages us in this way. And it's a classic story many of us know. And Jeremy, Nathan, if you want to put that up there, Matthew 14, chapter 14, we'll start in verse 25. It says, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Walking on the lake. Okay, miracle number one. Then when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. So again, what happens? Peter has this experience very similar to Abraham where he encounters God, he encounters Jesus, and Jesus is now going to encourage him to do something the same way Abraham was encouraged to do something. Told Abraham, you know, resume relations with your wife, something miraculous is going to happen. He's telling Peter, get out of the boat, get onto the water. So let's see what happens. Come, he said, and Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Now, I just want to go on a quick anecdote here. When we ever talk about walking on water, we generally only talk about Jesus is the one to walk on water. Peter doesn't get much credit for walking on the water, right? So we don't really remember him, but he did. He had a story to tell. God did something miraculous in his life as well. He walked on the water. Now, unfortunately, we kind of focus on what happens next, and many of us are familiar with the story, know what's going to happen, right? He's going to lose his focus. He's going to begin to wane in his faith. Abraham had his ups and downs too, but it's the pattern that Abraham lived in the end. Abraham has his challenges, Peter has his. So let's see what happens to Peter. It says, then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. And that's what happens to us. We start out our faith journey, and God does some miraculous things to draw him to himself. And then life gets complicated and hard, and we lose our focus. And we forget the stories that God did to draw us to himself and the stories that he did to sustain us, encourage us. But what's neat here is that I love it is that, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid to begin to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. What happened? Jesus didn't leave him go, right? He reached out and caught his hand and said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? You missed out. He didn't chide him for doing anything wrong. Our faith does come and go sometimes. We have our initial faith in God, and it goes up and down. But what's neat is that, tell me how many other disciples walked in the water. Who else got out of the boat? Just one, right? Just one listened to him and believed what he had said. Just one believed that he was real and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Peter did. And that's what I want to encourage us today. There's times that God wants us to basically step out of the boat in these hopeless circumstances that we're in and start walking on water with him. And this isn't some sort of health and wealth or prosperity thing. This is really about trusting God in difficult circumstances to be real and to really sustain us in a way that we've never seen before. Peter didn't need to have to press the button to have life call, you know, bail him out because he's fallen, he can't get up, right? He fell and he had to reach out to Jesus and said, Jesus, help me. That's what Jesus does best. He helps us. But he only helps those who asked him. So we need to call out to him and learn to trust him more. Peter asked Jesus to give him the faith he needed to join him. And Jesus said to Peter, come, and they came out in his saving power. Jesus has power over the winds. Jesus has power over the waves. Jesus has power over life and death. Jesus has power to handle anything Peter had in his life. There's nothing he couldn't handle. And that's what God has for us today. He wants us to say, ye have little faith, why do you doubt? Have some faith that we have and increase it. Too often we rely on ourselves and our struggle and our own strength. We have this gloomy despondency when we start to sink, but God wants us to raise up out of the water and begin to live a supernatural Christian life where we start to rely on him rather than our own strength. But why do we do that? Not so we can have this miraculous victory life. We do it so we can tell a story to somebody else. As Joe was saying, to place that call, to knock on the door, to let those people into your life. These stories are ones that you tell where God is real in a way that people just can't believe it. So to wrap up today, we saw in our message how Abraham was the one who looked to God and his promise. So for those who haven't placed your faith in Christ, it's not your faith that matters. It's what you put your faith in. It's not your faith that matters. It's to whom you put your faith in. So I want to encourage you today to put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. For those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we want to read things and do things that encourage us to go deeper and be more convinced of really what the realities are, that God is real and he's able to handle anything that comes at us. And finally, we saw here in this section of Romans 4 that Abraham was so convinced that he didn't touch the dial and he gave his whole life, including shipping and handling, to God. And we need to do that every day that we can wake up. We have that opportunity to have God speak to us in a way that's real and understandable. And then the story again is Abraham retells it not as being counted as righteous because of what he did, but because of what he believed. We read here, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was recorded for ours, these stories. That we get out there and have the walk on water experiences and tell those people with whom we live, with whom we work, and where we play, about a God who's alive and working in our lives every day. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for being our God and our King. We thank you for the faith that you gave us again today. We declare that you're good and that you're above all things. Your love endures forever, and we can put our faith in that. We thank you that you're faithful to us, just as you saw Jesus reach out to Peter in the water. We can reach out to you, and we know that you're strong. We thank you that you're faithful, and we thank you that you're forever faithful, forever strong, and forever you're with us. Help us to live more by faith each day, and place more of our faith and trust in you. In your name, amen.